Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we come today with thankful hearts because we have known thy presence already in this service. Thankful we can sing and give praise unto thy holy name and for the reading of the scripture. We can come to pray and to cast our care upon the Lord, for thou dost care for us. Father, right now we stand in great need. We pray for this service, for the scripture we have just read, for the word of God, that it will be impressed on every heart. Lord, our needs are not hidden from thee, and therefore we cast ourselves before thy throne of grace, and we pray, O God, for that help that comes from the Lord alone. Lord, give us grace, we pray. Give us help. Give us understanding. We ask for any who are without Christ in our meeting. Lord, speak to their heart. Bring them to the point where they realize that if they go out into eternity without the Savior, that they will be lost forevermore. Oh God, work in their souls, we pray today. Lord, give comfort to the Horner family. We hold them up to thee this morning. Be with Rebecca in hospital now, Lord, and she is unconscious, yet come to her aid and touch her soul, her spirit. Be with Mr. Horner also, Lord, touch him and help him as he bears the great burden of his family. And we pray for Reuben. Lord, strengthen and bless him in his disability, yet give him joy in serving the Lord and provide for him the right accommodation. Father, so thankful we can just give every detail of our lives, the large and the small, just bring it all to thee. And oh God, we know that thou dost care for us. So bless this word now to our heart this morning as we meditate upon this precious psalm. Encourage our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, that Christian who has not found the Psalms to be indispensable for their own comfort and inner reflection and prayer, I don't believe has tapped into this immense treasure that we have, the magnitude of it. I truly wonder how believers really managed before David and the other psalmists wrote what we have known as the volume of the Psalms. They had a great influence on men like Augustine. Martin Luther, who in times of his severe depression and particular difficulty, he resorted to Psalm 46, "The Lord is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble." John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, was profoundly influenced by the Psalms, and you see that coming out in the writings of that man. John Calvin, the reformer of Geneva, said that the book of Psalms was the anatomy of the soul. With a psalm, the covenanters marched into battle. With a psalm, men like Donald Cargill, James Renick, and the Lady Margaret Wilson, and a host of other heroes and heroines, they went to their death by the psalms in their heart as they were suffering persecution for the Lord. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, on the morning of November the 17th, 1870, he read Psalm 121. He prayed and bid farewell to his family and his home, and he would never see his father again. It was with a psalm that he was encouraged to face the unknown future. Prostrated with fever, gnawed by hunger, tormented by poisonous insects, threatened by wild beasts and wild men, sometimes in such bodily pain that he felt he was dying on his feet. Yet he found daily strength in Psalm 37, verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." One commentator, while he was writing on the Psalms in human life, said this: "The Psalms are a mirror in which each man sees the motions of his soul. They express in exquisite words the kingship which every thoughtful human heart craves to find with a supreme, unchanging, living God who will be a protector, a guardian, and a friend. They utter the ordinary experiences, the familiar thoughts of men, but they give to these a wide range, an intensity of depth, an elevation which transcend the capacity of the most gifted. Why, to the weary traveler of every condition and at every period of history, the Psalms have been rivers of refreshment and wells of consolation." Believer, have you found that to be true in your own heart? I know you have. And I know certainly that I have sojourned many times, read through the Psalms, and when the heart is feeling overwhelmed by causes for depression or anxiety or persecutions or whatever is upon the mind, yes, you come to the Lord's Word and certainly to this book, and you will find that it gives you comfort and strength to go on. Now, we have read today a very familiar psalm, and it emphasizes this: the providential superintendence of God in the lives of His people. And I want us to think today about the Lord who is my protector, the Lord who is my helper, the Lord who is my friend. My friend, the very opening verses speak to this about God being my help. "For my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Here, Christian, is the great source for our every need. Mark how many times in the psalm the Lord's name, Jehovah, is used, or a personal pronoun. In verse 2, "from the Lord." In verse 3, "he will not suffer, he that keepeth." In verse 4 again, "he that keepeth." And in verse 5, the Lord is mentioned two times. In verse 7, "the Lord he shall preserve." And in verse 8 again, the name of Jehovah is mentioned. This psalm is full of God. It is full of His wonder, full of His work. And after the opening verse, why, the entire psalm concentrates on what God Himself has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. And it all focuses on God being our protector. He is in sovereign oversight. He looks with great care to the intricate details, believer, of our lives. He is interested in you today. You are the apple of His eye. You are His peculiar treasure. We are children of the Most High God. And this is the Lord who is our help. Help is such a common word, you know. We take from it so broad a meaning. It talks in the Hebrew definition of being surrounding, of protecting, of someone who is coming to aid. And when we think of ourselves, all of us need help. Not one of us can be so independent that we do not need the assistance of others. No man is an island. We all need someone else. And the very first time this word appears in the Bible, it has to do with the creation of God. And He made Adam, and God saw that Adam needed something. He needed companionship. He needed a helper. And so God, with the institution of marriage and the family, has made this strong connection at the very beginning of the Bible. And so in our marriage relationships, as we have been studying through the book of Ephesians, let us realize the importance of helping and not hindering the progress of the other in the marriage bond. Wives, remember that this is the very first time this word was used in Scripture, and it was that God created you for a purpose, and the purpose was to be a helpmeet unto the man, the husband that God has given to you. Help is very welcome at times when we are doing some mundane things. Men, have you ever been doing any work around the house? Have you ever done any remodeling or refinishing? If you've gone into the more advanced form of that and you've been trying to drywall a ceiling, it is a very difficult thing to manage a 4x8 sheet of drywall over your head and try to attach it to the beams or the joists on the roof. If you're doing that by yourself, I'd like to watch that, by the way. That would be rather humorous. I have tried similar things myself, and by the time you're trying to, well, it's just an impossibility virtually. You need braces, you need help. But if you have a couple of people to help you, it makes the job so much easier. We all need to have help. If you're trying to move a huge piece of furniture or trying to move a piano and you think of doing this by yourself, it will not work out well. Helping is one of the most basic aspects of human interrelation. But without doubt, in the circumstance that calls for the very greatest help, no human hands can fully meet that. What am I talking about? I have stood at the open grave many times. And I have felt the helplessness of words when there's a heart that is grieving. I have been at the hospital bed of a family members gathered around when the doctors have virtually said, there's nothing else we can do. Yes, and what help will you give to a family member at that time? You see, it is just then that you will find that the Lord is the only one who can help, and His word is the only word that comes with that comfort and strength and support for the troubled being. Think of the Amador family. What human philosophy would you bring to that grieving mother when she has just received the police report that her son is in the morgue. What comfort will the philosophers of this life bring? Oh, if you've been to a funeral where there is no real semblance of truth and of the Word of God, and people talk so foolishly, so with silly words about trying to beautify death at the end because they cannot dare to face the reality and the termination of that and what it means beyond for the unbeliever. Oh, friend, but the Word of God comes to us. He is my helper. The Lord is with me. He will uphold my soul. This word help, it's a one-word sentence. And it's so expressive, determining on the volume and on the circumstance that are around it. If someone is saying, help, and they're in the water and they're floundering, you don't need any more definition than that. What is happening to that person? They are drowning. If someone is in a burning house looking out of a window and they cry, help, you know exactly what the problem is. Our cry may be heard by others, but oh friend, what about when you are in a time of need and the besetting sin? It's coming upon you once more, and you're in the throes of succumbing to it. And you cry out to the Lord in your heart, help! Does He hear? What about when the enemy is provoking you bitterly, and you have bitter thoughts in your heart against another brother or sister, and things are going wrong, and they seem to be going from bad to worse? What do you do, friend? Cry out unto God. He is your helper. A godly man, Psalm 12 and 1, David cried out, the godly man now ceaseth. And we cry to the Lord for help in our time, our generation. You will notice that the helper in this psalm is none other than the Lord Himself. He is the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. He is the Almighty. Therefore, the God of such power is also a powerful God to help us in every time of our need. What is your need today? Right now, where you sit, what is it? Bring it to the Lord. Do not fear to take it to the Lord in prayer. Don't wait until the problem is so monumental, so huge that now you have no way of getting out of it. Bring your concern to the God who is able to help you now, before, friend, it gets too late. For He is the one to come to your aid. And you say to me today, well, I have never prayed before. I don't know the Lord. What will that do for me, friend? That will do everything for you today. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, right now where you're seated, ask the Lord for help to save your soul. Cry out to Him in your despair, in the bitterness of your own sin, because in your sin, the conclusion of that will be eternal damnation, friend, in hell. But you must seek now for deliverance from that. You must call out unto God now, and Christ Jesus will hear. He will save you as you repent of your sin and call out unto Him. The Lord is my helper. But this psalm also speaks about the Lord being my providential keeper. The subject here takes really the remainder of the psalm from verse 3 right to verse 8. Verses 3 and 4 and 6 and 8, they refer to what the Lord does. But you will notice something different in verse number 5. It says, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. No angel is mentioned here. This is God Himself. It's not a task that He's going to give to someone else. For the Creator of the universe, of heaven and earth, the Redeemer of our souls, He is the one who is saying, I am your keeper. This is a very similar phrase to Psalm 23, "For the Lord is my shepherd." He is the one who is watching over us as his sheep. "For the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." The keeper is the one who provides for our every need. And not only does he provide, but he protects from all danger. If young David, as he was keeping his sheep, if David is going to go against the lion and the bear to defeat them as they were coming to take away the lambs of the flock, friend, how much more will the God who created David and the flock and all of us and who has redeemed us, how much more will he look out for us, his people? The word keeper, it means to hedge us about as with thorns. So when we think about being hedged around, we would perhaps envision a barbed wire fence or a barbed wire that had been rolled up and was a security line. Very, very difficult to get around. Well, here the Lord is the hedge around us. A similar term was actually used by Satan when he came before God, and he argued that because God had put this hedge around Job, he could not get past it. And it was only by the permission that God gave to him that he was enabled to put the testing to Job as he did. And yet, remember that God was with him and was only allowing him to do so much. Oh, friends, know for certain that the Lord has placed this protective hedge around us to keep the devil at bay. For the great enemy of our souls, well, he would tear us to shreds. But remember this morning, Christ is praying for you. He is praying for us. He is interceding in glory on our behalf. He is our great keeper. Here the foot is put for the whole man in verse 3. Notice this, what it says. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, for he that keepeth thee will not slumber." You know, if we do not realize that God is the one who keeps us, then we will not be kept ourselves. And when he says to David, "I will keep your foot," David is picturing this, and if you could imagine the Judean wilderness and the mountainous range that he was on, it could be at times very perilous, and one slip would mean a tumble down a precipice. It is therefore with great confidence that we rest in this truth that God is keeping us. But we consider this word foot that David is using here, and it's put for the entire man. And I'm thankful today that God has promised to keep me because I could not keep myself. Friends, I didn't bring myself into Christ. It was God's grace that planted me in the Lord, and it's his grace that's going to keep me there. I cannot keep myself. It is by his grace, and it is the Lord who keeps me from slipping and sliding away from him. I am secured in Christ. Here is a great blessing and comfort and benefit for the child of God. Peter says in his epistle that we are kept by the power of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is my keeper. Mr. Spurgeon said this, that God is the sole keeper of the soul, and if the soul be kept, then all is kept. Verses 3 and 4, combine them together. It says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, for he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." There is no weariness with God. There is no sleep with him. He is never tired. His eye never dozes. No, friend, he is constantly, continually, vigilantly watching over his people. You know, the guardsman who is watching in the midnight time, he can doze when the camp is quiet and all are asleep. But not so with the Lord. He never is fatigued. In verse 6, it carries the idea of the Lord being our attendant who will protect us from the elements of things that are beyond our control, such like the sun that shines. He said that the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. What does this mean? Well, if you look at it in a very practical sense, when Israel was in the wilderness, they had to march through, walk through in the blazing heat. But there was a pillar of cloud by day that was emblematic of the Shekinah glory that was with God's presence, was with His people. But that cloud would have provided shelter for all of Israel at that time. And at nighttime, we know how bitterly cold the desert can become. And the pillar of fire provided heat and light for them in the nighttime. You see, the Lord was with them through the day. He was with them through the night. They were His people, and He was watching them. He was keeping them. Believer, do you ever doubt? Do you ever wonder? Do you ever think that because of some circumstances in your life that God has either forgotten to be gracious to you or that He is angry enough with you that He's going to just let you run yourself? My, I'm thankful that is not the case. For the times that I grieve Him, for the times that I fail the Lord, I think, oh Lord, I am worthy to be cast off. But never, never will the Lord leave us nor forsake us. There are times, though, believer, where our fellowship may be hindered, and we may not be just as conscious of the Lord with us, but yet don't ever think that God is going to forsake you, one of His children. You are in Him. He is watching you. He is protecting you. Friend, He is keeping you. There is strong consolation for us in this. Because, well, quite frankly, we are very often to be overcome by satanic attack, by our own sense of failure and weakness. We can be overcome by any number of these things. And yet, friend, we realize that God is with us. George Horn, in his commentary on the Psalms, wrote this: "Be thou with us." It was a prayer that he compiled, "Be thou with us, thy servants, O Lord, in the world, as thou wast with Israel in the wilderness. Suffer not our virtue to dissolve before thee, the intense gleams of the sun. And do not allow or permit the frozen us to be frozen by the chilling blasts of adversity." You know, sometimes we look at things in our life and we can see prosperity as being a blessing to us. But the Lord knows if we are to become prosperous in a certain thing, it will be our detriment. It will be to our injury. And so He keeps us from that. The Lord keeps us in all things. And friends, let us be very earnest to pray to that end. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Here the word "preserve" is exactly the same as the word "keeper." So the one who is the keeper is the one who preserves. And these verses have for us a threefold promise. For the Lord says He will preserve and keep thee from all evil. He will preserve thy soul and He'll preserve thy going out and thy coming in. This is a precious truth, for we have come now to near the end of another year. Near the end of another time from when January started and now we're closing on December. How has God blessed you this year? How has He prospered you? Ah, but friend, how has He preserved you? How has He kept you from all evil and harm and danger? And in your mind, you may think, oh yes, but what about that problem I had? What about that car accident? What about that injury? What about that physical illness? And you think, well, did God not keep me through that? Oh yes, friend, that is part and parcel of the providential protection and keeping and oversight of God in our lives. And in all these things, what does He show us? He shows us His strength. He shows us His divine support. And yes, it gives to us a song of praise in our hearts. The very opening verse here says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. There is, my friend, one hill that deserves our greatest attention, and it's the hill of Calvary outside Jerusalem where our Redeemer suffered and died. And it's there as we looked in simple faith to Him as our dying Redeemer, and we look to Christ as being the one who has paid the penalty to wash my sin away, and I look to Him as my glorious preserver and Redeemer who has risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and who is ever living to pray for you. He is the preserver of your soul. And when we look to all the benefits, all the merit of Calvary, and everything that we have today in our Christian life, we have through our glorious Lord. Things of this world, they seem to be so unimportant in the light of that which is most important. Friend, where do you stand today with regard to the cross of Christ? Where do you stand today with regard to your Savior? If you know Him, then rejoice in Him. If you know Him, do not question His purposes in your life. For my Jesus hath done all things well. And what He is intending in your life, He is intending for your own purpose. He wants us to be changed like unto His glorious image. And He is working that change. Sometimes painful, sometimes pleasing. But the Lord is our helper. He is our keeper. He is our protector. He is our aid. And friend, today, I challenge you to look to the cross to find out that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And when you call out unto Him, and when you confess your sins and repent, you will know that He is also your keeper and preserver. He is the one who will come to your aid at the time of your greatest need. May the Lord be pleased to bless our hearts today as we've meditated upon this psalm. We're going to close our service by singing Psalm 121.